Saturday morning to you. This is Real Talk, Real Life with Beth and Rob. Good to hear you this morning. Having a tough Saturday morning, Beth, right out of the gate.
Happy Saturday morning.
Happy Saturday morning to you. Jeez.
10 o'clock.
Well,
10 o'clock.
You know, I was right on 8 o'clock every Saturday, but now that we've moved to a new time, 10 o'clock. You know, it took me a second to get started. So, how are you? Welcome.
I know. Welcome. Welcome to you too. I'm doing good. I'm here in Monterey, Mexico, where the sun always shines, and thinking about you all in the Midwest as spring is blooming, right? It's finally getting warmer out there, right?
It's taking a little while. So still a little chilly, mid-50s here in Cincinnati where I am. I know in Monterey it's probably 80-something or whatever, but, you know, we probably have some people right now saying, where's my regular 10 o'clock show?
I know.
Who are these people, and
Let's
why are they
ourselves.
On 131 at 10 o'clock? Because I was expecting something else.
And we are nothing like anybody else.
we aren't. So, you know, they're just wondering, hey, how did this Real Life with Beth and Rob show get in this time slot? And we're excited about it. We've been on an 8 o'clock Eastern for the last year, and this time slot opened up, and it was kind of like, hey, you got to take this time slot. So we're very excited about that.
We are excited because now we're going to get a chance to meet all of you on the West Coast who are just waking
That's right.
up, starting your day, getting, I
That's
mean,
right.
I just picture you like, right, all you getting your hiking boots on or getting your surfboard out or whatever they do for fun on Saturday mornings on the West Coast. Welcome to Real Life with Beth and Rob.
Yeah, their alarm went off at 7 or whatever, and they're like, "This who changed the station? I was used to whatever was on before." But we hope that our regular listeners who've moved to 10 o'clock with us will still be excited, and we hope that all the new folks who are getting us at 10 Eastern, 7 Pacific will say, "Hey, that's a good show. We want to stick around with those guys." So I want to steer you guys, you new listeners and our veteran listeners. We got a new Facebook page, Real Life with Beth and Rob on Facebook, and reallifewithbethandrob.com. You can go to either one of those places, and we're going to be doing some giveaways, some things like that, so I'll talk about that later in the show, but want to steer them to those as well. And we have a great show today.
Gary Thomas. We're going to get everything
Thomas.
All worked out in our individual marriages. We're going to ask them for a whole hour anything that we want to about how to do it right.
That's exactly right. Now, most people probably know Gary from some of his previous books, but he has Sacred Marriage, especially a best-selling book that he wrote a few years ago. He's got a new book out called The Sacred Search, which kind of blows up his point in the book, and we were sort of talking about this before the show went on, and we had some difference of opinion about this, but his new book is basically talking about and debunking the popular myth that there's a soulmate, one right person for us all. And so that should be interesting. I mean, we'll talk about a lot of stuff, but we're going to talk primarily about that and his new book, The Sacred Search. So awesome, right out of the gate for the new time to have Gary Thomas on the show.
I mean, I like that. It's fine. I think it's a fine whatever principle. It just is like,
you're going to be convinced by the end of the show,
and I probably will be, and I'm even open to learning and growing and stretching and all of those things. It's just like a little sad to me because I really like my husband, and I like thinking that, like, in this great big bad world of 7 billion people, you know, the Holy Spirit led us together to be one because this is the plan he's always had. And I kind of lean that way theologically. And so it's kind of sad to me to think that maybe.
Well, you had me until, you know, the Holy Spirit led you, did all this kind of stuff. And then you went on with, he's the exact one.
None.
So you could have stopped.
No, I just like
and
that
you would have
idea.
Been just fine. You would have been just fine.
Speaking of the exact one, when did you know that your wife was the exact one? I want to know the moment.
Well, when I knew that I wanted to get married to her, that might be a different question.
Okay.
But I actually can remember I was 20 something, and I actually called my mom. Believe
you
it or
did.
Not.
Oh,
I did.
As a mother of three boys, I love that you did that.
I called my mom, and Christine and I had been dating for a while, and I asked her. I said, "So when do you know this? When do you know that I should, like, be serious about this and that this is different? How do you know for sure?" You know, every guy's question, how do you know for sure that I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? And my mom, she's such a wise person. She said, "Well, honey, do you, what would it be like to not have her around? Is it better to think of her being around all the time? Or is it better for you to think of her never being around again?" And In my little simple mind, that was the answer to the question.
Put
she
you
knows
over
well
the
enough.
Edge, and you went.
Yeah, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't imagine not having her around. I mean, so that was it.
You found your one soulmate, and now you had to seal the deal. And so, how long after that decision till you actually did the question?
Not very long, just maybe a month or so.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah, and so we've been dating a while, maybe a year or something like that. So it was kind of like either go all in or move on. I mean, when you're dating a year and you're 20 something like that, at least for me, it was like,
oh, trust
we gotta we either gotta make a commitment or decide on something else.
Yeah, or let the other horde of fans she had at that time have their.
And she probably had a great horde of fans.
I'm sure.
I did not have a horde of fans, but she did. So.
Oh, I love that. Okay, I've been watching the news lately. I am loving this new pope. I mean, he either is like not doing anything wrong, or they're only talking about the really great things he's doing. Because I just every news thing. I mean, I'm getting like choked up watching videos of him.
Yeah, I mean, I got to say, I agree. St. Francis of Assisi is one of my sort of spiritual heroes anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I should probably disclose I'm not a Catholic, but St. Francis of Assisi has always been sort of a spiritual hero to me. So when he took the name Francis right away, I was like, oh, geez, now I'm really paying attention.
Yeah.
And then, gosh, like the whole washing women's feet, which from what I'm reading, lots of more traditional Catholics are not happy about that, but not being a Catholic, I guess I don't have all that stuff to go along with it. I just see this guy who is going out of his way to be a humble servant kind of guy, and for me, how could you not be excited about that?
Yes, I'm also not a Catholic, but I watched a little bit of Easter Mass online, and I saw this point where they had allowed disabled children to have a seating section along the processional line, and he saw one particular boy who was actually an American boy from Rhode Island, and he reached down and picked him up and kissed him, blessed him, and then whispered for an extended period of time, whispered something into his ear. And you couldn't, I mean, I don't care who you are. I don't care. You cannot watch
the Pope
without being moved. I mean, it's just,
it
was beautiful, and I just want my listeners to know I've become a Pope fan.
Are you supposed to say with more reverence than that, by the way? I don't know, but he's the Pope. I mean,
I have
pretty
great respect for the leader of the Catholic Church. How's that?
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, what's going on these days down in Monterrey, Mexico? I know you got like some big thing going on, and that's called a cumbre or something. I don't speak Spanish, so
yes,
you told me that means like the summit or something.
It sure does. This week we are holding something called the summit here in Monterrey. It is a kind of the meeting of the mind of various thought leaders in the orphan care movement, and we're bringing them from the U.S. and here to Monterrey, and have invited hundreds and hundreds of local pastors and government officials coming from states all around the Republic, and we're going to be talking about how is it that we can better serve the orphan in Mexico, and how can we use the local church to do so, and it's gaining a lot of attention, and it's kind of fun just to be on the ground floor of anything, and I think as a result of this summit, there'll be some incredible movement that it's fun to eyewitness. So thanks for asking. And listeners, please pray with us. There's a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare. When you ever you're doing something right, center in the God's will, you experience that opposition. So I would just ask for those prayers.
A lot of great things going on at Back to Back. And for our new listeners, backtoback.org, you can go visit Back to Back, where Beth is the co-executive director with her husband Todd. Whether it's in Haiti or Mexico, your site's in Mexico, India, Nigeria, just there's all kinds of unbelievably great things going on. And next week we're going to have Audio Adrenaline and Mark Schultz on, talking a little bit about their work in Haiti and on behalf of the orphans, so good stuff. Hey, but today, Gary Thomas, author, going to be talking about his new book, The Sacred Marriage. So we will see you right when we get back. This is Rob Hall, along with Beth Kuchenberger, and we'll see you right after this break.
He found shelter under the rock and lay there looking at the stars. God, do you remember me? In Tales of the Not Forgotten by Beth Guckenberger, Joel dares to ask for what he can't have. Serafina sacrifices what she can't afford to give. Ibram looks for an answer buried out of reach, and Christina, saved by a mission, searches for her own. Follow these life-changing stories as they take you on a journey to faraway lands and unfamiliar faces. Travel through their challenges and see the hand of the great story weaver writing endings you'd never imagine. These are the tales of the ones the world doesn't see, tales of the not forgotten. In Tales of the Not Forgotten, learn how God is the great story weaver, weaving the threads of our lives into a strong and beautiful sign of His love. Check out Tales of the Not Forgotten book and missions materials by Beth Guckenberger. For more information or to purchase, go to your local Christian supplier or visit standardpub.com. See lives transformed.
Beth and Rob, I'm Rob Hall, along with Beth Guckenberger. Good morning, Beth. How you doing?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm excited about this show this morning.
Absolutely. I mean, again, I don't know who books these people for us, but I mean, these are real. I mean, we got real guests. I mean, this is good stuff. Dr. Gary Thomas is with us today. He's probably best known for what's considered really a classic in Christian books, The Sacred Marriage. He's got a new book out called The Sacred Search, and I'm just, reading the stuff about it. I'm really excited to hear what he has to say, and you and I have been bantering about it on the air, off the air, all that kind of stuff, so it should be a great hour of talking. So, Gary, glad to have you on the show. Welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, absolutely. Now, tell us a little bit, Gary. I know that for some of our listeners, it may be an introduction to you for the first time. Tell us a little bit about your books, about how you got into writing, what you do in your day job, so to speak.
Well, I'm writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, so I serve on the teaching team here, but have been writing books and traveling and speaking for about 15 to 20 years for a while, and it was really Sacred Marriage that you mentioned before that I think brought notice to what we were doing. It's a little bit different of a marriage book. Instead of being a how-to, it asks the question, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And so it looks at the spiritual formation part of marriage, and Sacred Search now is really trying to help singles start to think about this before they get married.
Yeah, it's almost like a prequel to Sacred Marriage.
Well, I was finding that Christians were getting married for roughly the same reasons as non-Christians. Sexual chemistry, romantic attraction, joy in each other on a date, and if those three things were there, boom, let's go ahead and get married. And yet we look around, we see that though that's why most people get married, it's not working very well. I mean, when there are half as many divorces as marriages, I mean, if I ate chicken, every other time I ate chicken, I got sick, I'd quit eating chicken. If I went up in a plane, in the half of a plane accident, plane flights crashed, I mean, I'd think twice about getting on a plane. Yet people keep rushing into marriage with these same motivations, and I'm just trying to get the church to think about this before they make a lifetime commitment.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, hi, Gary. This is Beth.
And, hi, Beth.
My husband and I do lots of conversations. We live and work on the mission field. We have lots of college students that come and spend summers with us and vacation, and inevitably they meet each other and they begin that process towards eventual marriage. And so in that engagement courting process, I feel like I've been invited into those conversations a lot. And one question that they often have is, is it important that you share a vision or the same vision as your potential spouse? Like, is it enough to be the first cute Christian boy that likes me back? Or does there need to be some kind of shared vision in that courtship? And what would you say to that? Like, what is the most important piece in the courtship process for someone to understand that who you've been searching for is now over? This is the right one.
More than I would say important, I'd say essential to what you asked, Beth. Jesus says in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, and in the heart of it, he gives us an agenda for all of life when he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, unless you're choosing someone to marry. Then seek first sexual chemistry, romantic attraction, getting well, you know, getting along together on a date. If that was true, I think he would have put in that exception. But he said, you know what, set your life, make the focus of your life, the purpose of your life on these things, seeking my kingdom and seeking my righteousness. Those three things that most people get married on, frankly, that they're selfish and they don't last. Science has proven they don't last. An infatuation has a shelf life of about 12 to 18 months. And even then, an infatuation at 14 months under a scope is demonstrably different than an infatuation at 6 months. But if you're seeking first, which is continuous in the Greek, present imperative, you keep on seeking it. If you're seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, those are things that grow. So if your worship, if your marriage is based on a worship of God and a service of God, you're not going to face what so many couples face. And I know this doesn't sound very profound, but frankly, a lot of marriages that I see that break up are simply, it's a result of boredom. They become bored with each other. And they don't have a shared purpose. They got married for selfish reasons. And when the infatuation dies down, the sexual chemistry isn't quite as high, so they stop talking, so they don't enjoy each other so much on the dates. Those three things that led them into marriage no longer hold them in the marriage. But if you're worshiping God, worship becomes more important as you get older. You open up more and more of your heart. And so if I'm loving my wife out of reverence for God, now as my respect for God grows, my love for my wife grows. And if we're serving God together, the drama that comes from that, in a good sense, you know, good drama, the purpose is completely renewed. And so I don't think it's just important. I think it's essential. If you want a lifelong marriage that will take you through 6 or 7 decades, I think you have to have what Jesus said. He knew what he was talking about.
Yeah. Hey, we're talking with Dr. Gary Thomas, author of Sacred Marriage and his new book, The Sacred Search. And Gary, you know, best question sort of leads to one that I was thinking of. Most people ask, well, who should I marry? And we even talked about it in our first segment. How do you know who you should marry? But you're really proposing a new question. Why should I get married in the first place? Why do I want to get married? Can you talk more about that?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. The job determines who's qualified for it. If I want to repair my roof, there are a couple friends I would call, a couple friends I wouldn't. They would say, hey, let's just put some duct tape over it. We'll go down and watch the game. You know, they don't know what they're doing. If I got sued, I have a couple of friends who are brilliant lawyers. They'd be the first ones I would call. Other friends wouldn't have a clue. What the job is determines who I think is qualified to fulfill that job. And so if I think marriage is about sharing an infatuation, having a high degree of sexual chemistry, and just enjoying each other on dates, then if those three things are present, that's the kind of person I'm going to look for, and that's the kind of person I'm going to marry. If I think life is built on what Jesus said, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, I might consider somebody who prays. I might consider somebody who is active to the Holy Spirit. I might consider somebody who values wisdom, so they're into Scripture on a regular basis. I'm going to look for something entirely different, and that's why I say you have to answer the why question before you can answer the who. If you don't answer the why question, you don't know what you're looking for. If a team is drafting, for instance, a quarterback, they're looking for somebody very different than if they're trying to draft an offensive lineman. And so often we go into marriage thinking it's about one thing that makes a successful dating relationship that might not have any connection to what makes a successful 6 or 7 decade-long marriage.
And it doesn't sound like, if I'm hearing right, it doesn't sound like you're belittling those other things. It's just not it's not a strong enough foundation to build a lifelong partnership with someone.
Thanks for making that qualification. It's perfectly possible to become infatuated with somebody that would be great marriage material. It's just you're not marrying them because you're infatuated. You're recognizing that there are other things that you'll base the marriage on. And the same thing, sexual chemistry matters. I mean, if the thought of seeing this person naked makes you want to vomit, please don't marry them. God created sex for a lot of really good reasons, with a lot of really good purposes. It's healthy, it's fun, it's an enjoyment. So if you don't think that's a part of marriage you would enjoy with that person, you shouldn't marry him, because that is a part of the why of marriage. It's just that sexual chemistry alone won't hold a marriage together. There was an actress in a national cable show that was very effective. It's not on the air anymore, but very popular. And she wrote during that, she wrote a sex manual, basically, for couples. Mm. In the publicity for it, in an interview, she described her husband as an artist. She said he was a virtuoso. She described this one move in particular that would send her over the top. She said he was an artist in bed. Within months of the book coming out, they announced they were separated, and then within a year, they were divorced. Mm-hmm. So here she says, he's everything I could want in a lover, so we're getting a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But if you base your marriage on other things, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the reality is your sexual enjoyment will grow because it's usually spiritual sicknesses that hinder the physical relationship. It's resentment. It's domination. It's manipulation. It's a lack of forgiveness. It's selfishness that often destroys long-term sexual relationships. So if you're seeking first God's righteousness, you're removing all of those things that tend to vandalize the sexual experience, and you're also gaining all the virtues, generosity, service, kindness, that serves sexual satisfaction.
When you were writing the book, was there one just chapter you were dying for people to make sure they didn't put it down before they got to it? Is there one message that you wanted for sure for the church to hear?
Well, because I'm writing for a younger audience, although this book is entirely appropriate for people that have been married and divorced and are looking for remarriage, and so I'm also trying to write with 40s and 50s in mind, but it's just people read such shorter chapters. There isn't one. I just really broke them up to make the book read quickly, and it seems to be working. But I think that notion of asking why before what is crucial. Mm-hmm. The other chapter I'm really urging people to read is the whole question of whether there's just one person that God created just for us. I think that's one of the most destructive myths that has led far more people into foolish marriages than wise marriages. And so I take the time to go through it biblically, and then there's a follow-up chapter to say, I think you've got to get set in your head what Scripture teaches about this, because it makes people compromise. They see things that are red flags. They see things that are real problematic. They say, but if God calls me to marry an angry person, what am I supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if God calls me to marry someone who doesn't really pray, you know, who am I to argue with God? And so this notion that we've got to somehow discern this mystical destiny is so subjective. And Proverbs and 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages are so clear with objective truth. I think we got to go with the objective.
Where do you think that started? I mean, it's just so pervasive in our culture now. You can't watch a show, a movie, a romantic comedy of any sort, The Bachelor, any of those things, without this idea of there's this one person. Where did that begin?
Well, it's interesting. When you talk about the notion of a soulmate that everybody talks about, they're even, you know, in Christian books, those are the titles, it actually comes from Plato, his book Symposium. And he has this character named Aristophanes who says that the reason romance is so strong is that we were once male and female together. He called us round people. And we became too powerful. The gods got threatened, so Zeus came up with this great idea. I'm going to split them in two. And so they'll be so desperate to find each other, they don't have any energy or time left over to threaten the gods. And then once they do find each other, they'll be so afraid they'll be apart again, they'll just cling to each other. And so that's what he did, and the gods were saved. And, you know, nobody believes that worldview now, but it's amazing how he hit that notion about how romantic love does tend to make us desperate, clingy, and afraid. And is that the foundation upon which we raise our life? And so what we did then is we Christianized it. Well, God in his providence has picked out and created just one person for us. But,
yeah.
But the biblical worldview isn't that we're incomplete because we've been separated from an ancient human half. We're incomplete because we haven't been reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So marriage is secondary. We won't even be married in heaven. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, seek first your soulmate. He says, seek first my kingdom and righteousness. And Paul says the choice of whether we marry in 1 Corinthians 7 is up to us. We can go into the break and we can pick it up if you want.
Absolutely. Man, the conversation has just begun. We hope you'll come back after the break. We're talking with Dr. Gary Thomas about his new book, The Sacred Search. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob, and we will see you back in just a minute.
Do you have a family member who's getting older and can no longer be safely left alone? Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care, assists senior citizens and adults to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Visiting Angels has over 400 franchised locations across the nation. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meal preparation, and light housework up to 24 hours a day. Rates are affordable, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. Visiting Angels has cared for hundreds of thousands of seniors nationwide. Franchises are available. Call Visiting Angels toll-free today at 877-374-LIVE. To find an office near you, visit www.visitingangels.com. For home care for your loved ones, call Visiting Angels now at 877-374-LIVE. That's Visiting Angels, America's choice in home care at 877-374-LIVE.
He found shelter under the rock and lay there looking at the stars. God, do you remember me? In Tales of the Not Forgotten by Beth Guckenberger, Joel dares to ask for what he can't have. Serafina sacrifices what she can't afford to give. Abram looks for an answer buried out of reach, and Christina, saved by a mission, searches for her own. Follow these life-changing stories as they take you on a journey to faraway lands and unfamiliar faces. Travel through their challenges and see the hand of the great story weaver writing endings you'd never imagine. These are the tales of the ones the world doesn't see, tales of the not forgotten. In Tales of the Not Forgotten, learn how God is the great story weaver, weaving the threads of our lives into a strong and beautiful sign of His love. Check out Tales of the Not Forgotten book and missions materials by Beth Guckenberger. For more information or to purchase, go to your local Christian supplier or visit standardpub.com. See lives transformed.
If becoming or staying debt-free is important to you, you're not alone. 10 years ago, I was worried sick, overwhelmed with debt, and so tired of not having enough at the end of the month to make ends meet. I was working a full-time job, but getting deeper in debt every month, and I hated being away from my children. I finally said, that's enough, and I made a decision to do whatever it took to get free from the terrible debt that was causing me so much stress. I'm Gina Neef, and I want to invite you to find the same financial freedom that I found. Not only did I pay my way out of debt, I was also able to leave my corporate job and work from home and be completely available to my family. For years now, I've worked part-time hours, making more than a full-time job would ever pay. I remember the pain of being in over my head, and I'll never forget the joy of becoming debt-free. That's why I show others how to do the same. If you're ready to work from home and find financial freedom, then I'm eager to show you how. Go to findingfreedomnow.com. Discover how you can get free from debt. Go to findingfreedomnow.com.
Last October, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to Nigeria, where I had a chance to meet the boy I sponsored through back-to-back. The moment I met him, it became real that Jeremiah was not just a boy in a picture. He was a boy with dreams, hopes, and a story just like my own kids. At that moment, I saw how back-to-back is changing the lives of orphans around the world. I realized that in the same way I'm here for my children to be part of their stories, I can also be part of Jeremiah's. In the same way that my children can be a brother or sister to each other, they can care for Jeremiah. They can write him letters and share their stories as they grow up. We can help him to receive an education and food to fill his stomach, but more importantly, we can be involved in his life and encourage him to follow his dreams. I learned that sponsoring a child through back-to-back is not just about financial support for an orphan. It is about allowing God to intertwine your story and your heart with a child in need. For more information on sponsoring an orphan like Jeremiah through back-to-back, contact 513-754-0300 or email at childsponsorship@back2back.org.
Welcome back. This is Real Life with Beth and Rob. I'm Rob Hall, along with Beth Guckenberger. We're talking with Dr. Gary Thomas today about his new book, The Sacred Search. And before we jump back in, I want to remind people we have a new Facebook page, Real Life with Beth and Rob. Wouldn't you know that? And reallifewithbethandrob.com. We're going to be giving away a copy of the book and the couple's conversation guide on our Facebook page. So if you go to the Facebook page and make a comment about today's show, we'll choose a random listener too and send you a free copy. So after our first segment, I don't know why anybody would not want one, quite honestly, and we're just touching the tip of the iceberg. So it's good stuff. Gary, welcome back. Thanks so much for being on the show today.
Well, thank you.
Absolutely. And before the break, we were talking about where this idea of a soulmate came from, and pick up where we left off.
Well, we talked about how Plato brought it in and how we've sort of Christianized it, but I think Scripture directly refutes it. There are not a lot of passages that talk about how to find somebody to marry, but the ones that do talk about making the decision based on character, not any sense of destiny. Proverbs 31 is famous, a noble wife who can find, that presumes a search, and then it just lists, okay, guys, look for this, this, this. A lot of people don't realize, because it's often used, Proverbs 31, for women sermons, it's written for young men, and it's telling them, this is the kind of woman you want to look for, this is the kind of woman you want to avoid, and the thing it exalts for men, it warns us, guys, you're far more likely to be led astray by looks. This is Proverbs 31:30. You got to know, looks fade. Charm is fleeting, but find a godly woman. Find a woman who fears the Lord. It's basically saying what Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you find a woman who's plugged into God, who is growing in God, wisdom increases, faith gets deeper. Surrender to the Holy Spirit makes a person more powerful. You'll fall in love with things that, according to Scripture, will grow, not fade. The one thing guaranteed to change about the person you marry is how they look. And this is so difficult when I'm talking to singles in their 20s, when I say, I know you're enchanted with how he or she looks. But here's the deal. If you guys get married, the time will come sooner or later than he or she will start to look like their mom or dad. I go, it's what happens. And if they don't die, the day will come when they'll look like their grandmother or grandfather. It's just, it's what happens. And then, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, I think Paul just definitively responds to this when he's talking about widows getting remarried. And he says she's free to marry. He says, first, I think you ought to consider singleness, but if you don't want to do that, he says she is free to marry anyone she wishes only in the Lord.
Hmm.
And that's 1 Corinthians 7:39. So Paul's specifically saying, whether you want to get married, it's up to you. Who you marry, it's your call. You want to marry an introvert or an extrovert? You want to marry a business guy, a sports guy, a woman who's, you know, the brainiac, or the woman who's really into sports? It's your call. Just make sure they're in the Lord. Make sure they're seeking first God's kingdom, and then have at it. And I think we resist this because it's so much work. I mean, we want to say, God, that's not fair. Just tell me who to marry, and I'll marry him. But it takes work to go through these qualities in Proverbs 31. Does she have this? Does she have this? Is he seeking first God, or is he into God because I'm into God and he's into me? So he thinks he has to be into God. Those are things that you have to let the infatuation fade. You have to get to know him. And we just want this mystical, no, God, just tell me who it is. And God's word doesn't work that way.
Well, it leads to this question. I did some premarital counseling in my previous life as a counselor, and I can remember several times people would just, they'd say, this is the person, we've done our due diligence, we've done whatever, I'm in love with this person. And in my heart, I know this is too soon. They just really, you know, they only known each other 3 or 4 months. And invariably, people who had only known each other a little while, they would run into trouble quickly.
Yes.
And often their marriages didn't work.
Yes.
So somebody who's gone through, they're doing the things that you're talking about, but how long should they wait? I mean, how long until they say, okay, this isn't fake, and now I know he's into God instead of into me because I'm into God? How long does that take?
Well, we all have different brains. Infatuation affects us differently. Not everybody is capable of having the same intensity of infatuations as others. It depends on our neurological map, our sense of security and self-esteem. So I tell some people not to worry, because sometimes they'll say, I think I'm more into her than she is to me, meaning I'm more infatuated. But we're not all capable of having that same type of infatuation. But on average, okay, so these are general numbers. These numbers don't exist in Scripture. But for wisdom's sake, it's about 12 to 18 months. And if you get married before that, you're likely in infatuation, and neurologists call it idealization. You're relating to somebody who doesn't exist. You see strengths that aren't there. They do something that nobody would draw a conclusion from. They pick up a napkin. Oh, he picked up a napkin. He cares about the environment. He's so thoughtful, and so, there's never been a more amazing man who's ever lived, you know? And then they do something negative, and you excuse it. You know, are you sure about him? He seems kind of angry. No, he's passionate. That's what I appreciate. It sounded to me like he's kind of you know, cussing the person out. No, he might have even been speaking in tongues. You know, he's very spiritual. In his own. And so you literally create strengths that aren't there. You don't see the weaknesses that others see. And you're marrying somebody that doesn't exist. And so I know you heard this, Rob, as a counselor, because this is what you hear all the time. He's not who I thought he was.
No, absolutely.
And that's a true statement, because they married somebody in the rush of infatuation. So I'd say, one, give yourself enough time to get through that. If you don't know how that person fails, if you don't know how they stumble, if you don't know their weaknesses, you don't know them well enough to marry, because I guarantee you they do. And two, let objective voices guide you. If you want to tell your friends, well, I think he's seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and they spew their latte, you know, into the next table, that's the key, that you're seeing something that nobody else does, and you really ought to slow down, take counsel. I mean, listen to your pastors, listen to your parents, listen to your friends.
Man, that is such great, great advice. We're talking with Dr. Gary Thomas about his new book, The Sacred Search, and just some great stuff going on.
Gary, one of the chapters I appreciated the most was the one about the different marriage styles.
Yes.
Would you take a minute to just explain some of those different marriage styles? I'm sure our listeners will start to plug themselves into some of those examples.
Well, I think this is so key, because beyond the notion that we're to marry somebody in the Lord is the entire sense that there are a lot of preferences that aren't biblically mandated. It's just a matter of what we want. And so when two people say they like to exercise, but one of them is a guy who lifts dead weights and he's just a bodybuilder, and another woman, her idea of exercising is going out for a 15-mile run while she trains for a marathon and then doing Pilates or yoga, they both like to exercise. They're both committed to exercise, but they probably can't exercise together. And so when people say, I want to be married, they have in their mind these visions of what that marriage would be. For some, it's all about the kids. For some, it's a passionate partnership. For some, it's about building a business or building a ministry together. They're more like allies and teammates. There are all these different marital styles that we just naturally assume that's what the other person wants. And so the whole chapter on what's your style is designed to help singles to see, what do I mean when I say I want to get married? How do I think we're going to spend our evenings, our weekends, our vacations? What will keep us together? What is the type of relationship we'll share? Because, seeking first God's kingdom is a wide umbrella. You can seek God's kingdom as you're an outdoors person, a business person, an artsy person, in, you know, literary. All of those things are legitimate vehicles. And so it's just determining, okay, we know we're in the Lord. We know we have the same spiritual purpose. But do we want the same things? If you have, for instance, a kids or us couple, somebody that wants many kids, wants to homeschool, wants to vacation focusing on the kids, and you marry somebody who really isn't into that at all, that's a big problem. Even though you both want to seek first God's kingdom, there's going to be a lot of issues that come up when you have such divergent issues of marriage.
What happens, though, like if you already have married? You know, I'm thinking about, this is such a great tool. I have already, as in preparation for the show, shared this book and this title and this wisdom with lots of people that I know. But what about folks who have already made a decision and they find themselves in different styles, but in a marriage that they've already committed to and now need to stay continued? What would you say to someone like that?
Well, that's when I give them sacred marriage instead of sacred search, because the reality is no human marriage is going to be ultimately perfectly satisfying. We were designed to be in a relationship with God. And so I think a shared spiritual purpose can hold a couple together. Now, I hesitate to let singles hear me say that, because I don't want them to just make silly compromises based on infatuation. But the reality is where sacred marriage comes in is that we think our greatest need is to find someone to love us. Mm. And yet there's nowhere in the Bible that it says you need to find a person to love you. There are dozens of passages that say love extravagantly, love your enemies, excel in love, increase in love, grow in love. But there's not one that says find somebody to love you, because the Bible says God has met that need. So now my greatest need is to learn how to love.
Yeah. And if I Gary, can you join it? Yeah. Can you join us for just a couple minutes after the break?
Absolutely.
Oh, that would be great. Hey, this is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We're talking with Dr. Gary Thomas about his new book, The Sacred Search. It's just some great, great stuff. So we hope you'll join us right after this break. We'll be back in just 1 minute.
Last October, I went on a back-to-back mission trip to Nigeria, where I had a chance to meet the boy I sponsored through back-to-back. The moment I met him, it became real that Jeremiah was not just a boy in a picture. He was a boy with dreams, hopes, and a story just like my own kids. At that moment, I saw how back-to-back is changing the lives of orphans around the world. I realized that in the same way I'm here for my children to be part of their stories, I can also be part of Jeremiah's. In the same way that my children can be a brother or sister to each other, they can care for Jeremiah. They can write him letters and share their stories as they grow up. We can help him to receive an education and food to fill his stomach. But more importantly, we can be involved in his life and encourage him to follow his dreams. I learned that sponsoring a child through back-to-back is not just about financial support for an orphan. It is about allowing God to intertwine your story and your heart with a child in need. For more information on sponsoring an orphan like Jeremiah through back-to-back, contact 513-754-0300 or email at childsponsorship@back2back.org.
Life with Beth and Rob. I am Rob Hall along with Beth Kuchenberger. We're talking today with Dr. Gary Thomas about his new book, The Sacred Search. And, you know, Beth, our sort of tagline for the show is conversations to inspire your day. And I can't think of anybody who's listening to this show who won't have 50,000 possible things to talk about. They either know somebody who's married, they're married, they know somebody who's going to get married. I mean, this is a topic that hits just about everybody who'd be listening to the show, and the wisdom that Gary's sharing on the show and in his book is just applicable to so many people. It really is good stuff.
Yeah, you and I have been talking about these principles in the last couple of days off air, and I think it's frankly a challenge to find a marriage book that has fresh principles, relevant principles, and the thing that I've appreciated most about this book in particular is the practicality on top of the good, strong theology. So I
absolutely
again, highly recommend it for our listeners in that area.
Hey, Gary, before we welcome back and before we get to where they can get the book and all those kind of things, there's a story that you recount in the book, an illustration you borrowed actually from a friend's book, Before Forever, that you include in The Sacred Search about, and there probably are a ton of people listening who can relate to this story. Can you share it with us before we move on?
Okay. Hey, Rob, can I just really quickly wrap up what
Absolutely.
I don't want to leave the married couples hanging. If I
That's a good
God
thing.
Says that my greatest need is to learn how to love, not to be loved, then if I'm married to someone that I didn't feel like was to be a perfect fit, I have a lifetime of growing in the ability to love someone who's very different, to grow in understanding. And there's a lot of spiritual fulfillment in that. But back to your story, with Rowdy and Anna, what I tried to tell him is the point of that story is this. It's painful, it's embarrassing, it's hurtful to break up a relationship, but sometimes the best step toward a healthy marriage is ending an unhealthy dating relationship. Hmm. And here were two people, both loved the Lord, that wanted to serve the Lord in very different ways. One was really built to live in the suburbs, to reach suburban girls. One wanted to live in the city and to take risks. And they finally recognize this isn't a good match, and today they're both happy, they're both serving the Lord. They just recognize they couldn't serve the Lord best together. And so it's telling couples, if you're in that point where you think, you know what, we're really seeing some issues here, having the courage to say, we're not saying no to happiness, we're not saying no to being married, we're just saying for us to have the best marriage we can have for their future kids and for God's kingdom, we need to bring this relationship to an end so we can find one that's just a better fit. And if you don't believe there's just one person that God has created just for you, you have the courage to do that rather than to make a compromise. I see kids making compromises at such a young age.
Wow. I mean, again, that is just so countercultural to everything. I have a teenage daughter who's 15. I have a teenage son. He's 18. And they are inundated with this idea that about romanticizing love and having this one person. Just the freedom that is given to young people or people who are looking to get married, just that one idea that I can step back from this because I'm not saying no to the one. I'm allowing myself the opportunity to find the best one.
Exactly. It's not that there's one right choice. There are good or bad choices. I really believe if you have a shared purpose in Christ, you could be happily married to hundreds of different people if you're both finding your fulfillment in God.
Wow, that's raising the eyebrows of people listening, I can guarantee that. Gary, thank you so much for being on the show. Such great stuff for us. Where can they find your books? Where can they find more about you? Where can we plug them in?
Well, it's available just about anywhere. You can go on to Amazon.com. Christian Book Distributors is called The Sacred Search by Gary Thomas. Barnes & Noble will carry it. Wherever they prefer to buy books, they should be able to get it. David C. Cook's a publisher, and they distribute widely. My website talks about it more, which is GaryThomas.com.
Beautiful. And we will link that to our website as well. So if you go to Real Life with Beth and Rob, you can link right to your website as well. So, Gary, thanks a million. Thanks for being here. Blessings to you.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. Beth, I think probably based on our conversations, your eyebrows might have raised at that last comment that you could marry literally hundreds of people as long as you were both committed to serving the Lord.
The part that resonates with me, and I'll just say this, as someone who entered the show as a skeptic, is that I like the idea that my cup is filled by Jesus, not by my spouse. And if my cup is filled with Jesus, it can literally spill over into whomever I'm in relationship with, friendships, my children, my husband, my ministry relationships. And so with that mental image, I can imagine, yes, I could be married to lots of people and allow the love that the Lord deposits into me to influence and impact my marriage, and that I don't need that other person to fill me up, per se. It's just not romantic. That's the bottom line. It's not as exciting as the idea that, like, the stars aligned and, like,
uh-huh.
You know, I'm so grateful that this particular match happened and the way that it happened. And there was music playing in the background and all the crazy things that had to have come together in order for you to meet the person that you married. Like, it's just not as romantic.
Well, you know, as you were talking, the thought came to my mind, we can make a good relationship romantic, but we can't always make a romantic relationship good. And so, to me, it's about, hey, There are people, and Christine and I have talked about this before, is there are other people that she could have married and had great marriage with. There are other people that I could have gotten married to that hopefully would have put up with me, that we'd have a good marriage with. But to think that this is the absolute only person, there's just so many ramifications to that idea that I really appreciated Gary sort of illuminating today.
One thing that I liked was he was talking about in the first segment, the idea that good drama comes from serving God together, and how...
Oh, yeah, I love that part. That was awesome.
The idea that lots of relationships are falling apart because they're frankly becoming complacent, or he used the word bored, although I hate that word, you know, with the other party, and that when you serve the Lord together, that stirs the pot enough that there's ways you're growing and conflict to be had and things to be worked out, and you know, that's certainly true in my marriage. My husband and I have the blessing of vocationally sharing a vision together, which I know is
mm-hmm.
unique, but I'm positive that that constant friction that comes from serving the Lord together has created some good drama that keeps us interested in each other.
Yeah, knowing you guys well, yes, it has, I'm sure, created some good drama. And I can say, for Christine and I, and for people who don't have the ability that you do to sort of live that adventure as a full-time gig, we are reminded about it when we go on a trip, like when we visit back-to-back in Monterey or Cancun or Haiti or wherever, and we go for a week or a couple weeks or a month, we are then reminded we have an adventure together, that there's something bigger than just getting the kids to their game, or should we go out to eat, or taxes are due, or the things that can lead to complacency. When we infuse our marriage and our lives with adventure, it just reminds us, wow, we're in something bigger than we would be otherwise.
What do you think, though, like for the searcher, the person that's still looking currently for their marriage partner? I mean, don't you think then, if we believe that sharing an adventure is crucial, that serving mm-hmm. the Lord together, that living outside of the box, proverbial box, brings good drama into your marriage that then draws you close together as you work out your faith with fear and trembling, then don't you think you should be looking for people who have a sense of willingness to grow or change or learn or be wrong? Or I mean, it feels like that must be then, that needs to be kind of high on that list of characteristics.
Yeah, it would be interesting, you know, as people go away today and they hopefully they carry on this conversation with other people around. That would be a great question. What are the top 10 things that you would list? So how high is a sense of adventure on your list of these are the things that I'm looking for in a partner? Where does that list, maybe if you don't list it at all, I mean, people are going to have to generate a list. The idea just in the generation is that I'm searching for someone to be a good partner with. And so that would be a great exercise if there's a group of single people who are listening today or a group of good friends to say, hey, let's make a list. What about you? What are the things that you're looking for compared to the things that I'm looking for? That would be an interesting conversation.
And just employing upon your Dr. Hall part of your name, do you think if someone is finding themselves in a place where their marriage is complacent, they're currently bored with their partner, that they should, that the antidote to that is to go out and seek a shared vision, a shared ministry focus, a shared adventure? Could
absolutely.
That actually jumpstart them out of that?
Absolutely. I would say without a doubt, those who seek to find their life will lose it. Those who seek to lose their life for my sake will find it. That's not just an individual mandate, but that's a mandate to couples and families and everybody else. If you're busy trying to find your life and we're looking at one another about it, where am I going to get it, you're going to lose it. But if you say, let's go and lose our life on behalf of Jesus, that's where you find it, the adventure, the vision, the things that you're rubbing against. So,
and the fact that you need to be a participant in that. Instead of looking at your spouse and saying, why aren't you leading me on an adventure, or why are you acting in a routine
right.
or boring way, be the person that is the catalyst or the spark in that relationship to do it.
Absolutely. Well, what a great, a new time slot, hopefully with new listeners today. What a great show to kick things off. I mean, Gary Thomas was fabulous. His book, The Sacred Search. We hope that you'll visit our Facebook page, which is Real Life with Beth and Rob. We're going to give away a couple of those books this week, as well as the companion guide that goes with it. You can visit reallifewithbethandrob.com as well, learn more about the show and those kind of things. And what a great start. We're going to have Audio Adrenaline and Mark Schultz on next week, so another great show.
Oh, I love those guys. They are fantastic contemporary Christian music artists who are doing more than just putting on good shows for us and creating good lyrics for us. They're really using their life and their platform to make a difference.
Absolutely. Hey, give us a quick shout-out about what's going on with Back to Back. I bet you there's some summer openings this summer for people who might want to travel. We got about a minute left.
Yeah, if you are interested in coming to any of these sites on a mission trip with you, your spouse, this would be a fantastic shared adventure, your family, your small group, youth group, you can get on the website back2back.org, find out opportunities we have for you to come and serve with us in India and Haiti and several sites in Mexico. We'd love to have you this summer. Join us.
Yeah. And if you want to make it easy, just visit reallifewithbethandrob.com. We'll have links to all of those things as well. Beth, good to talk to you today. Great
you
show.
Too. Happy Saturday.
A happy Saturday to you guys. And until next week, have a great Saturday.